On October 28, 1991, the North Atlantic experienced one of the rarest weather events of the century. Three separate weather systems were perfectly aligned to come together on a collision course. A Great Lake storm was moving east, a Canadian cold front was moving south, Hurricane Grace was moving northeast, and when the three systems collided, it created what would later be known as a perfect storm. They wrote a book about this. There's a movie called that. The perfect storm produced massive rogue waves up to 100 feet high, sinking ships, destroying almost everything in its path. In life, there are times when we find ourselves in the middle of a perfect storm. I mean, one moment, it's smooth sailing with sunny skies, everything's going great, and then you find yourself in the middle of a perfect storm in a way. You're getting hit on all sides by a convergence of overwhelming problems and difficulties and things that seem to be beyond your control. And because we live in a very imperfect world, there will be times when we experience storms in this life. Amen? But the great news is God has given us an anchor of divine peace that can hold our lives together when the waves of worry hit, when the storms of life try to tear us apart. And I want us to look at a perfect storm that's in the book of 2 Chronicles. You can turn there with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's in the Old Testament. It was a time when the people of Jerusalem and Judah and their godly king found themselves being overwhelmed by a tidal wave of fear in an unimaginable situation. There's a rare convergence of three enemy armies that unite, and it's rare because these three armies hated each other, but they came together because they hated Jerusalem and Judah more. Now, their king was Jehoshaphat. He's surrounded by these three enemy armies. They were completely outnumbered and overwhelmed. The odds were stacked against them. And when they see the reality of their situation, Jehoshaphat is full of fear. Let me just say this about Jehoshaphat, just so you know. His name was mentioned many times in the Bible because he was a good king. Can everybody say that? He's a good king. I say that because you go through the Old Testament, there's good kings and bad kings. So he's not having this storm come upon him because he was some bad king and deserved it, so to speak. In fact, we've got it here in 2 Chronicles 17. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the Lord God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so they had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and Asherah poles from Judah. So that great wealth and honor, I guess, got the attention of three nations from the east who got this huge army to attack Judah. So what should he do? Should he get the war council together and get some advice? Should he muster a huge army on short notice to go against the threat? Or should he just face the fact that he's going to lose this thing and just surrender before anybody gets hurt? Well, what did he do? Well, the Bible says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judea to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Then down to verse 12, a powerful verse. I love this verse. He says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that attacking us. And I love this. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen. He didn't examine his options first. He didn't bring out the military. He didn't make great plans how to confront his enemy. He simply turned to God, prays a simple and powerful prayer. He said, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love that. Anybody here besides me ever prayed a prayer like that? God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. God, I'm not going to look around. I'm not going to look within myself to find an answer. I'm going to look up to you, and I'm going to trust that what your plan is going to be good. And so God answered the king's simple, powerful prayer through the prophet Jehaziel. And here's what he said. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle, but take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, this is your mighty word that I believe that you're giving to us today as well. And Lord, I pray that the richness of this and the few things that we'll look at this, what we need to do, Lord, that will be ingrained in our lives, that we will know that we can be victorious in this life. Lord, that we can trust, Lord, that so many battles that we face are not ours, but yours. So Father, we give you thanks today in the precious name of Christ. And everybody said, amen. Our vision theme for this year is victorious. At the end of every year, I start spending time with the Lord and say, God, what would you want our vision to be in this new year? I like that we have a vision. Last year, you remember what it was all in, right? And the theme of many messages was, hey, let's be all in for God. Let's not be half in, half out. Let's not sit on the fence. Let's be. And I believe, as I thought about this, I'm reminded that the Christian life can be described in four ways: a journey, a race, a pilgrimage, or a battle. So whatever metaphor that we use, the outcome is pretty much the same. If life's a journey, we got to complete it. Amen? If life's a race, we got to finish. If life's a pilgrimage, it's got to be concluded. But if life is a battle, it must be won. And I felt in my heart for all of us, for what's happening in our country, what's happening around the world, that there's major battles that are being fought and we need to engage. And we can engage knowing the reality that we can be victorious in Christ Jesus. So if we intend to follow Christ, we must think of ourselves not just as Christians, but as overcomers, right? And so there are too many people who identify themselves as Christians, but they have no will to fight the fight of faith anymore. They just accept their position, accept what's happening, and they adjust to the level of their oppression and live mostly religious, empty spiritual lives. When God has called us, my friend, to be victorious, we can get our spiritual vigor and vitality back, and we can defeat the illusion and the mindset that our current condition is our permanent condition. So the title of my message today, and I'll preach many messages on how we can be victorious, but today is the battle belongs to the Lord. Everybody say that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Make it personal. My battle belongs to the Lord. Come on. My battle. What, you might be facing a physical battle, a financial battle, a family battle, but listen. Whatever you're facing that seems so overwhelming, you go out and face it because God is with you. Tomorrow's a new day. He said, listen, guys, you got to go out and face that army. And so if we find ourselves surrounded by an overwhelming storm or spiritual enemy, we've got to find hope inside of our heart that what the Lord spoke here, he's going to speak to us. And so that if you're going to be truly victorious in your life as a believer, you need to ever be mindful of a couple things. Now, when the battle belongs to the Lord, it doesn't mean that we don't have anything to do. There's three things I see here that we need to do. Number one, remember that God is with you and God is for you. He's with you and he's for you. All the things Jehoshaphat said, he's reminding God, God, you brought us in this land. You said it's ours forever, that you're going to be with us. We're going to be prosperous. And so God says, when you're overwhelmed, don't give in to discouragement. When you feel weighed down and you're hit by a tidal wave of fear and anxiety, it can lead to feelings of hopelessness. And we look around the world today, you read the news that you see every day. It's troubling. Friends, it's very concerning. The future looks uncertain, and you might feel hopeless about your situation. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Maybe, you know, someone you love, they just don't seem to change. You want to see them get saved, but they're just dragging their feet, or they just have no interest. Maybe you feel hopeless because it's having a hard time overcoming an addiction. We sang about the name of Jesus today, that we can overcome. Maybe you think, I'll never get through this illness that I have. I'll never get through the pain. It'll never stop. Or maybe the doctors have given you little hope. Maybe you feel hopeless that you never get married or have kids or any of those. There's all kinds of hopeless feelings that we can have here today. But whatever we're facing that makes us feel hopeless, God tells the people, listen, I know it looks hopeless. I know you feel hopeless, but you don't have to give in to that, because the battle is not yours. God says, it's mine. Now, the reason I think that we do get overwhelmed in the storms of life is because we take God out of the picture. And when you take God out of the picture, you're going to feel hopeless. You should feel hopeless, by the way, but you're a Christian. If you're a Christ follower and Christ is in you and he's with you and he's for you, his presence changes everything. People that aren't saved should feel hopeless. They should feel troubled because they don't have any place really to look for help. And so God says to Jehoshaphat and the people, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow because I'm with you. I'm with you. I want you to focus on just that one command where he says, go out against them tomorrow. Now, I know what happens a lot of times as Christians. We want to withdraw. Maybe, we get hurt, we feel discouraged, and we begin to get inward. We look inward. We say, I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like praying or reading my Bible. I just don't feel like God is with me. He's not answering my prayers. And we withdraw. And, maybe you just want to stay in bed all day or all week or whatever. People can get like that. And God says, listen, don't withdraw when you're overwhelmed. When you're feeling overwhelmed with discouragement, you go out and you face your fears. You face those waves of hopelessness. He says, step out because tomorrow is a new day. And we have that promise in the New Testament, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, God is for you. Amen. One plus God equals a majority. If you're a believer, God is for you. And if God is for you, you're never outnumbered by any obstacle you'll ever have. Because not only is he for you, he's with you. He's with you when you're in the perfect storm out to destroy you. He's with you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to punish you. Sometimes he allows storms in our life because he wants us to move closer to him. Because we're not trusting him. We're not, allowing him to work in our life like he wants to do. So remember that God is with you and that God is for you. And tomorrow, when you're feeling overwhelmed with whatever you've got to face, just take that step of faith and trust God. So the battle's the Lord's, but we've got to remember God is with us and he's for us. The second thing is this. I'm sorry, I went too far. We got to give our battle to the Lord. In verse 15, it says, do not be afraid, don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And I think one of the main reasons that we're filled with fear and sink into hopelessness sometimes, because we're trying to fight a battle that God never intended for us to fight. Not only did he not intend for it, we can't fight it. Friends, there are things in this life that are beyond our control, that are beyond what we can take care of ourselves. We need God. Amen? We need God. We can't save ourselves. We need a Jesus for that, and we need him continuously in our life. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Gideon. He's a prophet, that the Lord is, God had sent a prophet to Israel, and part of the Lord's word through him before Gideon came along was he said, I delivered you from the hands of all your oppressors, and I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, but then the prophet said, but you have not obeyed me. So whenever we feel to obey the Lord, we begin to fear the power of the gods of this world, and we become oppressed, we become enslaved. Oppression plagues many Christians. We say that again. Many Christians are being oppressed. And in most cases, oppression abides because we have been afraid to face our enemies and deal with the problems that we have victory over in Christ. We can have victory. At the same time, the Holy Spirit promises us in Isaiah 54:14, you will be far from oppression, for you will not be afraid. But instead, sometimes we give in to fear and we just, live a mediocre life that's not the God life that he wants us to live. So Gideon adjusted to the oppression. When the Lord called him, Gideon is hiding in a wine press. He's beating his grain in secret so the Midianites won't steal it from him. He's like all of Israel. They're afraid. They're oppressed. Not only does fear oppress us, but it also demands that we labor really hard to do things that God's called us to do. For Gideon, it meant he's threshing wheat in a wine press instead of on a threshing floor. I don't know a lot about all that process, but I'll tell you what I read about it. A wine press is an enclosed circular structure. A threshing bin has doors open toward the prevailing wind, which blows away the chaff. It's no easy job, threshing wheat in the wine press, but he's doing it because he's afraid. How many times as Christians do we have to work extra hard because we're not trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? We think we've got to manufacture it. We've got to do it. We've got to work it out. And friends, we work harder instead of, you know, smarter, or what I like to say, anointed in God, right? We just do that. So when you're fearful, life gets difficult. But the Bible says perfect love casts out what? Fear. Our source of spiritual life flows from our daily union with God in Christ. We cannot bear fruit on our own, but if we abide in Christ, John 15:5 says, we will bear much fruit. So we are as strong and fearless and fruitful as we are close to Jesus. It's worth writing down in your notes. We are as strong and fearless and fruitful as we are close to Jesus. It's interesting that when the angel sent by God spoke to Gideon, he looked right past Gideon's circumstances, right past his fears, right past the image that Gideon had of himself, and he spoke directly to the new courageous person God was in the process of creating. And in Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." This guy is afraid. He's in clothes doing his work. He doesn't want to be found out by the Midianites and have everything taken from him. God saw Gideon as the leader of Israel in the same way that God sees us as more than conquerors. Trouble is, we don't see ourselves as more than conquerors. Sometimes we don't see ourselves seated in Christ in heavenly places. If we're seated in Christ, then all the enemy is under our feet. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean we get cocky and silly and foolish. It means that we have a sense of security. We know who we are in Christ. Gideon's response to the valiant warrior label is typical of maybe most of us at first, when we tend to think when we're in the midst of the battle. And he says, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about? I wonder this morning if you've ever asked yourself why your Christianity is not working the way it does for you. See it in other people. And the Lord's response to Gideon is the same response he'll give us this morning. It's this: go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midian. Have I not sent you? So we want to see miracles and deliverance, but it's not happening. Like Gideon, we say, God, why is all these bad things happening? Where are the miracles? But he says this to Gideon. He says, go in this your strength. In other words, not Gideon's strength, but the strength that God is now giving him. And he says, have I not sent you? To me, this is a great message for every missionary that's called to go. I've not met one missionary that has felt called to go that initially they felt, I can do everything God's asking me to do. Right? I mean, but God's calling me, so I'm going to go. I felt the same way being called into ministry. I was happy working on fighter jets. I was happy being a quiet person. I was happy just being behind the scenes. But friends, when God calls you, he'll anoint you what he calls you to do. Amen? He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the power. He'll give you all that you need in Christ. Because guess what? Go in this your strength. I'm sending you. So if I'm sending you, I'm going to power you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to support you. So let me explain something vital to accomplishing the Lord's will. Our strength is not in ourselves. And so it's this: as Christians, we must draw our strength from our relationship with Jesus Christ. The effectiveness of our authority comes from him. Amen? Amen. So those whom the Lord sends, he empowers. We're learning that. I'm learning that. I've learned that my strength is in the Lord. I'm not anxious to do something for God all the time. I want a green light from God, assurance from God. This is what he's calling me to do, because if I get outside of his will, I'm going to be like Gideon, hiding behind closed doors, working real harder than I need to work because I'm trying to do it on my own. Amen. Amen? That doesn't mean that doing God's work is hard. But friends, it's a whole lot easier when we know that the Lord is with us. Amen. Psalms 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him his hand. Amen. Hallelujah. So don't worry about how imperfect you might be or your lack of pedigree. None of that troubles God. He takes us right where we are. He determines to help us overcome our enemies one at a time. The issue is not our ability, but where are we available? Throughout the whole discourse in Judges, Gideon never said no to God. He just wasn't sure. He never said, no, God, I won't go, but I need to really be sure this is your calling me. You know, and you read about all that he did to try to make God prove himself, but he made himself available. And friends, when you read the Bible and the amazing promises God gives to us, say, yes, God, I want those. Yes, that's for me. Align your inner man, your inner woman with God's word. Even if you know you can't do it, agree with it. because he'll empower you if your soul is available to him, but he really cannot use you until you say, God, here am I, send me. And that might be just sending you to the neighbor next door. This might be, you know, something that doesn't have to be in some foreign missions field. It's so interesting to me that God says in this passage, don't be afraid and discouraged by this mighty army. God didn't say, why are you afraid of them? They're nothing. He didn't say that. He didn't say that's a pathetic army. They're not well-trained. They're weak. They're undisciplined. You'll defeat them easily. He didn't say that. He said, you're facing a mighty army. They are too strong for you. Their battle is too big for you, but it's okay. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about them. They are very competent, but the battle is not yours, Jehoshaphat and Judah and Judah. It's mine. It's mine. I'm going to fight for you. Friends, let me reiterate. There are some battles that are just too big, too overwhelming, but it's not too big for God. You might feel defeated because you've been fighting a battle that for a long time and it's been too big and you're not getting any victory. Well, receive this word today. The battle is the Lord's. Many years ago, the captain of a British ship sailing near Turkey was caught in a huge storm. And there was no harbor nearby, so he let down the anchor, but the wind was blowing so fierce that it began to drag the anchor. It couldn't get a grip on that sandy seabed, so the ship just kept drifting closer to the rocks by the shore. So the captain dropped the second anchor, but the winds were so strong that both anchors had no power to stop the ship by being dragged close to the rocks. They had one anchor left. It was the smallest anchor, and the captain felt like it would be useless, but he dropped it anyway, and to his surprise, the chain tightened. The little anchor held the ship fast. They were able to ride out the storm. And when the water subsided and cleared, they could see that the smaller anchor got hooked on a large battleship that had been lost at sea years before. In the overwhelming storms of life, you better be anchored to something that's stronger and bigger than you are. Doesn't matter how big your battle is, if you're anchored to God, no battle is too big for God. Amen, friends? Remember that God is with you and he is for you. Give the battle to the Lord. And his third and final thing today is this. This is what we have to do. The battle's the Lord's, but we got to do three things. Position yourself for a miracle. It says, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Hallelujah. Give the battle to God, but then you must take a step of faith. You got to take your position. We can't earn or deserve a miracle from God. We can't earn or deserve a single blessing from God. You understand what I'm saying? We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. But every blessing that we do have, every miracle that we do have, is because of God's mercy and grace. But there are principles in God's word with promises where God says, if you'll follow this, then I'll bless you this way. But even when we obey God and do what he asks us to do, we still didn't earn it or deserve it. He's still a God of grace and mercy. Amen. That he just showers us with these blessings. So you can't earn it, but you can position yourself to receive a miracle from God. Yes. I'm going to call it the blessed zone. Okay? The blessed zone. Everybody say that. The blessed zone. You hear athletes talk about being in the zone, okay? Cabe and I watched the Duke UNC game last night, and we're Duke fans. I'm sorry if I have to be, but we are. You know, Peggy Morgan used to say, "How can you be fans of the Blue Devil?" I said, Peggy, we're just not a fan of the Red Devil. That's all. We're just a fan of the Blue Devil, and so. She didn't really accept that, but she's okay with it. So Cabe and I were enjoyed ourselves until the last 4 seconds of the game. That's when UNC won with the final shot, right? And how did that game go? Every now and again, you know, a UNC guy, he'd be in the zone, man. Everything he threw up in crazy shots. In fact, that guy's name was Caleb, you know. And UNC and Duke both had a guy named Caleb. And I was sitting next to a guy named Caleb. And each Caleb really had good games. You know, athletes talk about being in the zone, whether it's basketball or whatever. They're feeling it. They're in the zone. A quarterback who's throwing 20 completions out of 23 attempts, he's just in the zone. He hits, he's in the zone. And everything they throw is just there. Well, there's a zone in life as well, the blessed zone, the miracle zone that God wants us to be in, my friend. Amen. He wants us to be in that zone. He takes us through the dark valleys, but if we're in that zone, obeying him, standing in faith, taking up our position, then we're in a place for a miracle. Well, what I mean by that is when God asks me to take a step of faith and I take it, I position myself where God can bless me. Right? Isn't that the story of Job? You know, however you can picture this in your mind, the devil somehow gets an audience with God. And God says, have you noticed my servant Job down there? There's a whole book about this in the Bible. And the devil says, yeah, I notice him. And I know I can't do anything about him because you're protecting him. You built a hedge around him and I can't get to him. And you know the story. God says, okay, I'll take the hedge down. And then you know he goes through all these problems. But yet, in the end, his life was so much better than it was before because he weathered the storm. He stayed in position. So how do we put ourselves in that zone? Choose an attitude of prayer rather than worry. Choose an attitude of prayer rather than worry. In verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news, all these armies, and he sought the Lord for guidance. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. You know, Jesus said, you know, on one occasion, some things come by fasting and prayer. And so Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament realized he's alarmed. You know, he can't go fight these guys by himself, but he needs everybody on board. So the Bible says Jehoshaphat's flooded with fear when he first heard the news. And you and I, the same way, we can't help it when fear comes our way. But we don't have to give in to those feelings of fear. We can pray. That's one of the points I'll make if you listen to the message today. You know, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He began to pray. He got others to pray. And the question I have for you is, are you going through that dark valley that you've been trying to fight the battle on your own, or you have really been praying to God about it? I found this when I was doing some study. And this person said this. He said, most Christians only play with the power of prayer. Listen to this. This guy said, most Christians only play with the power of prayer. Muslims have a prayer culture, while Christians just have prayer meetings. You know, Muslims, what do? They go out and they face Mecca so many times a day. They have a culture. Prayer is part of their daily routine. You know, I know as long as I've been a pastor, no matter what church I've been at, that a prayer meeting is one of the least attended meetings of all the meetings. It ought to be the most. Jesus didn't say your home should be a house of prayer, even though it should be. He said, my house should be a house of prayer. The people of God need to get together. You know, the early church got together, 120 in the upper room. They fasted, they prayed, they waited on God, and the Holy Spirit came. I'm just saying, okay, we have times of prayer, and it ought to be that we ought to run to that place of prayer to support one another. And most Christians play with the power of prayer. How can we contend with all the evil that's happening in this world if we're just playing with prayer? Friends, that's where we get our power. If you can notice on the cover of the bulletin where it says the battle belongs to the Lord, you might can see a little outline of a man on their knees praying. Kind of hidden in there, but it's there. Because how do we fight our battles? Well, friends, first of all, we fight it in prayer. Amen? I think there are two reasons sometimes why we don't pray about the problems in our lives. First, we think the problem's too big for God. God's not going to deal with this. Well, all I can say is the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. And then another reason why sometimes we don't pray is we think this is too small. I don't need to talk to God about this. I'm worried about this. I'm concerned, but it's insignificant. It's not really spiritual, so I'm not going to bother God with it. Well, let me just say this. If you're worried about it, if you're concerned about it, God is. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want you to be concerned. Peter said, cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And so there's no problem too great that God can't handle. There's no problem small enough that God doesn't care about because he cares about you and he's a good shepherd. He cares about us. So when you pray, you get a front row seat to see miracles. Sometimes without a storm, we wouldn't pray. Without prayer, we would never get to see God do these great things. And that's why sometimes God uses these issues in our life to get us back to turn to him. You know, some folks have just maybe been sitting in the back row, and I'm not talking the back row of the building, I'm talking the back row of faith, and you're missing miracles. You're missing God's blessing. You're missing that blessed zone. But God loves you so much that he wants to shake all that out of you, get you out of the nosebleed down to the front row so that you can receive everything God has for you. So we need that attitude of prayer. And second, choose an attitude of praise and thanksgiving rather than complaining. or worrying, or whatever you want to put there. It's interesting, in verse 21 it says, God told the people, I want you to sing. So they had to go face the army the next day, and the Lord said, listen, I want you to send all the praise team and all the musicians out there first. Why did they do that? Because they were expendable, they couldn't fight? No. Because that's how the battle was going to be won. It's going to be won with praise, be won with adoration. Then in verses 21 and 22, it says, after consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord, praising him for his holy splendor. And the Bible says this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. You get that? They're out there. These guys are singing. At that very moment, they began to sing and give praise. The Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. Friends, something happens when we just worship the Lord. I'm not talking on a Sunday morning. We should do that. I'm saying you can do this at home. You can do this driving your car. You can do this all day long. You can have music going. You can have a spirit of worship in your home all day long. Did you get that? At the very moment they began to sing and praise God, the miracle started. Paul and Silas were in prison. They've been beaten. They're in the inner prison. They're tied up. They're hurting. They've been beaten terribly. It looks like a death sentence on their life. You know what they started doing in that situation? Started to worship the Lord. Started to sing praises. Guess what happened? Their chains fell off. Literally, their chains fell off. The doors were open. Everybody's door. And listen, here's one thing about that story. Not just Paul and Silas's prison door swung open. All the prison doors swung open. We have no understanding or idea what it might be like when we face our situations with prayer and with worship. The Lord's going to set us free, but he's going to set other people around us free as well. Amen. He will do it. I wonder how many miracles we miss out on because we complain instead of thanking and praising God. Just read the story of Israel going through the desert. They get water from a rock, and then they complain about something else, complaining, criticizing, being negative. I'm telling you, it blocks the blessings of God. I don't know if we get to heaven one day and God takes us to this big storage shed that's got our name on it, and he opens the door and he might say, here's all the blessings you missed because you didn't believe me. You didn't pray to me. You didn't ask me. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Gary, you never asked. You never sought. And here they are right here that I was willing to open this door and open up the floodgates and bless you. And it might be the same for everybody. I hope not. I hope that maybe today can be a turning point. We can say, God, I want all that you have for me in this life, because I know the next life's going to be great, but I want to get there by being victorious now. What did they sing? They sang, the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And you know what? That was an original song. That was a cover song. That was a song that David, the psalmist, wrote. They sang it and they praised God. And it says at the very moment they began to sing, the miracle began. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, friends. Amen. God caused confusion in the enemy armies. They turned on each other. So you're facing a storm. It's perfect in the sense that, man, it looks like only going to be to your destruction. It's checkmate, game over, but not so fast. The battle belongs to the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Then here's the end of the story. Verse 26, it says, on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day, because the people praise and thank God, the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Isn't that amazing? It used to be a valley of fear, and God turned it into a valley of blessing. It took them, it says they gathered on the fourth day, it took them 4 days to gather up all the spoil. Those armies killed each other, and whoever wasn't killed ran away and left everything. So they not only get the victory, they get all these spoils, whatever they might be. It was the same valley that was a valley of fear 4 days before, but they did it God's way, and here it was. It's a valley of blessing. I'm going to tell you, friends, isn't that how life is? Most of us, that we're older. I know that you young people roll your eyes when grandma, grandpa, mom and dad are going to start telling you one of their stories back in the day. Back in the day when we were still riding horses, back in the day when we had a pet dinosaur, whatever, and we start telling the story. We start telling the stories of, you know, how poor we were, and you know, and Nancy and I, you know, sometimes we reflect sometimes of you know, back in our days early in the Air Force, and you just have limited funds, and how we'd go to McDonald's and get a 50-cent ice cream cone and split it. Friends, I got a whole jar of coins at home that could maybe pay the mortgage if I cashed them in. You understand what I'm saying? But there was a time where we couldn't hardly rub two quarters together. But when we did, that was tough. And you guys, a lot of you have had so much more tougher times. I'm not saying that's so tough. But what I am saying is that we look back now and we say, you know what? That was a struggle, but you know, that was a blessing. That was a valley of blessing, because we just had to learn to trust God when we didn't have. We just had to learn to trust God when we can't handle what we handle. And that's what happens. Now, in their case, it happened after just 4 days. Hallelujah. Let me end with this 16th century prayer that's attributed to the sailor and adventurer, Sir Francis Drake. And I love this prayer. It says, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we dream too little. When we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Father, I know that this is not the kind of prayer we like to pray. We like to pray that prayer that keeps us close to the shore and in the place where we can manage our safety. But God, you have called every one of us here, every grandma, every grandfather, every retired person, every young person, those that are retired, those that are still busy working, those with kids, those with grand, you have called all of us to live mightily in Christ Jesus. And God, we're going to face battles, but you've promised that we can come out victorious in Jesus' name. And God, we need each other to accomplish that. We need, you know, Josh Jehoshaphat called the whole nation, pray with me, fast and with me, because we need to see God's victory. And they saw it. And God, I know that in this congregation, Lord, these dear folks and other friends, Lord, that will hear this message, Lord, that I know many of them are fighting battles. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to give us the assurance, God, today and in these coming weeks as we talk about this, that we have an assured victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that today in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.